And last time I met with him, he was so kind as to tell me that I have a problem. He told me that my problem is that I think I am right about everything, no matter what the issue. I think I am right with such conviction that if you disagree with me, I think you're immoral. Not only do I think you're wrong, I think you're a bad person if you disagree with me. There are problems that come with this level of rightness. It is a curse to be the smartest person in every room, as I'm sure you can tell. But one of the problems is it means that you have absolutely no awareness of yourself at all. And I've gone through life with that kind of blindness. When I first graduated seminary, I was 25 years old when I was ordained as a minister, which is too young. And I went into the ministry with a lot of expectations. Friends of mine, people who had supported me through my life, were very confident of how the Lord was going to bless this ministry. But I was never able to really get the campus or the job that I deserved. I don't know what the thing was. Everything just conspired against me. And I was kind of stuck off in this small corner of Mississippi on a campus that nobody knew how to find, wondering why everybody was so blind to my greatness. Do you see my dilemma? And so after a while, I just kind of was patient, and I plugged in there for a little while, and then I began to get very frustrated and decided it was time to take it into my own hands. And in the course of 1 year, I began looking for jobs, and I applied to the University of Arizona to be their campus minister, and they flew me out and spent 3 long days with me and then told me with great confidence and wisdom they were not interested in me. And then I tried to go to the University of Virginia. I tried to go to Middle Tennessee State University and to Auburn, all 3 of which were so sure they didn't want me that they didn't even interview. I tried to plant churches in Nashville, in Jackson, Tennessee, and in Baton Rouge. And all 3 of them were very certain I was not the person they were looking for. I tried to pastor churches in Fairhope, Alabama, and in a couple of other towns, and they were all equally sure I was not what they wanted. And at some point, after a year of getting my nose bloodied over and over again, I began to realize that maybe, just maybe, the problem was me. Possibly. And I was in a car with some friends of mine in Atlanta, and I asked them, I said, guys, am I the person who's got a big glob of mustard on his chin and nobody at the table loves him enough to tell him? And a good friend sitting in the back seat said, Ricky, you have a chip on your shoulder that is so big that nobody can get close without knocking it off. And he was right, and I knew he was right. And it hurt to hear that. It took humility on his part and love on his part. And it was painful to me, but I knew it was true. And believe it or not, 15 years later, I am getting better. I'm still not there, but I'm getting better. But I'm only getting better because I had a community of people who loved me. What we're reading about at this part of Romans is, God has just told us, Paul's just told us that if we renew our minds and we are transformed by God's Spirit, then we will begin to see the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, when we hear this phrase, discerning the will of God, we think God's going to tell us whether he wants us to go into business or what job he wants us to take or what girl he wants us to marry. And what do you know? God's always telling us to take the job that pays well and to marry the prettiest girl. That's what he's usually doing. But that mentality of kind of discerning God's will for decision making, that's not really in the Bible. What it means, in especially in this text, is that we begin to see what God is doing. We are discerning his beautiful work. We know what God's will is. God's will is to redeem this earth, to redeem all the people on it, to heal their brokenness and to forgive their sin. And we begin to see that through the formation of community. And we need community. We need it. We need it because we are too broken and because our world is too broken and too painful to get through by yourself. You need community. You need people who are involved with your life, and you need to be involved with other people's lives. And that's hard. I assume it's always been hard. I'm not one of those guys who likes to talk about how good things were back in the good old days. I'm just not that old, for one thing. And things weren't that great in the 80s, so we're not going there. But it's definitely hard now. I know that. I know that people don't have a lot of friends right now. I know that friendship is growing more and more rare by the year. I know that people don't feel comfortable in their churches right now. In the last month, I've had two good friends confide in me via Facebook, that great vehicle of community. Great things, troublesome things that they're dealing with. One was telling me about how in this last year, her daughter has gone through a terrible struggle with an eating disorder to the point that they almost had to hospitalize her. Another was telling me that her mom died last year, and in the year since her mother's died, she feels no joy in worship whatsoever, and she has begun to wonder if Jesus even exists and if she's ever been a Christian. And through both of those very different trials and struggles, they both said almost the exact same sentence. They said, "I can't tell anybody in my church this. They wouldn't understand." One went so far as to say, "I don't want to tell anybody in my church. I don't want to be evangelized right now." I don't know if that's true, that no one in their church would understand, but it's true that they feel like no one in their church would understand. And that's a problem. That's a big problem. When we feel like church is more of a burden, more of a place where we have to take on a facade and pretend to be better than we are, when we feel like church is that instead of a place where we can be broken and share our brokenness, then we have a very deep problem. And God invites us into His community, and He tells us that His perfect plan is to heal us and the world through His church. But we have to be humble enough to accept it. So let's go to God's Word and see exactly what it is He's saying. Please stand with me. And we're going to begin with verse 1 because I want you to see that this is all one text. It's not broken up. From Romans chapter 12. "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you that he ought not to think of himself more highly..." I'm sorry, I messed that up. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Please be seated. God has a great and wonderful plan to redeem us and to heal us and to perfect us and to conform us into the image of His Son. And that plan means being a part of a community, being in a body. Are you humble enough to receive it? Are you humble enough to accept it? We know that it's God's will for us to be one. We know it's God's will for us to be in a community. That's not surprising. This is nothing different than what else the Bible teaches. In John chapter 17, before He goes to the cross, Jesus is praying for us, and He says, "I pray for those who will come after My disciples, those who are going to believe in Me because of what My disciples teach them. My prayer for them is that they would all be one, so that when the world sees how they love each other, they will know that I am the Lord and I have loved them. That's what the Lord wants for us, that we would be in a community. But he says, first of all, you have to be humble enough to receive it. You can't come into a community with pride. You can't come into a community with pretension. You can't come into a church proud of all the things you have to offer it. You can't come with that. If you come so confident of how you're going to bless the community, you end up destroying it. Pride is the opposite of community. If I can't differ with you without being morally wrong, then we can't really be friends. We can't be in one body. If I can't tell you and share with you my struggles, if I'm so scared that you're going to look down upon me if you find out how hard life is for me, then we're not going to be one body. We're just going to be two people, members of the same club, pretending that everything's going fine. Pride destroys community. We can't come in thinking about ourselves more highly than we ought. And I want to be honest with y'all. When I have to preach on or mention humility in this pulpit, it's extremely hard. In this particular demographic, in this particular place with this group of people, it is easy to preach to y'all about sex. It's easy to preach about money. It's easy to preach about rock and roll. It's easy to preach about racism. It's easy to preach about politics. But pride, man, pride is tough because we are a room full of experts. Look around you and you see two kinds of people. You see people who are experts in their field and those who are aspiring to be experts in their field. We have a room full of money managers, and people come to them with their wealth and entrust them with their wealth, entrusting them to make them more money because you are an expert. We have engineers who get flown all over the world for their opinion. We have golf pros who people spend a lot of money on to make them better golfers because we trust your opinion. We have doctors that you have to wait on for weeks at times to get an appointment because you want their opinion. We're a room full of experts. And experts aren't known for their humility. Experts are known for being experts. And that makes it very difficult. I mean, to illustrate what I'm talking about, when we first got this piece of property and we had one building left that we needed to rent out, we were trying to wonder what we could put in that building. And I asked a guy who knows a lot of people and is kind of an entrepreneur, he's pretty creative. And he walked through it for about 1 second. And he said, "You know what would be perfect?" I said, "What?" He goes, "You need to put a counseling center here. This is a perfect location for a counseling center." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because it's way back from the street." He said, "People in this zip code don't want anybody to know that they need counseling, but they'd park back here." Isn't that funny? People in this zip code don't want anybody to know they're having a problem. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't that true? Don't you kind of feel vulnerable when you say something like, "My wife and I are going to counseling"? You know, like, "We're not as perfect as you thought." Isn't that silly? Isn't that silly? But that's how we feel. Because we're proud. And that pride is the absolute opposite of the gospel. That pride decimates the gospel. You see, what the church ought to be, like Alcoholics Anonymous. If you've never been to an AA meeting or an NA meeting, you really should go to one. You need to go because you're an addict. You're an addict to something. You may just not know what. You're addicted to something called sin. You're addicted to self, and you need to learn how to deal with it. Everybody's addicted to something. If you don't know what you're addicted to, then you're addicted to pride and arrogance. Anyway, the beautiful thing about Alcoholics Anonymous is that you can't walk in the door with pretension. I mean, you come in the door And the very first thing you have to say is, "Hi, my name is Ricky Jones. I'm an alcoholic." And in saying that, you're saying, "I've ruined my life and I can't control myself." So there's not a lot of pretensions. Well, when you walk in the door of a church, when you come up here and take this communion table, what you're saying is, "I am so broken that the Lord of the universe had to die to fix me. I'm so broken that there's nothing I could do. Somebody from outside of me, somebody who's perfect, had to die for my sins. I'm that broken, and I can't control myself, and I can't fix me." That's what we're confessing. So you really should be laying your pretensions aside when you come in here. And you receive great joy knowing that you are not only so broken that Jesus had to die for you, but that you are so loved that he would die for you. You have such a greater hope than you would have ever imagined. But it's not because you're an expert. It's because he loves you. And the greatest thing about you is something that someone else did for you. And when you really let that get inside your heart and transform you, then you become part of this community. And so community begins with humility, but it goes from there into appreciation. As you realize how broken you are and how loved you are, you begin to appreciate how everybody else is different. And it's okay that people have different gifts. You actually are thankful for other people's opinions. You're thankful for other people's gifts. And it's fun. It really becomes fun. But we still haven't really gotten there. The church always struggles with this. It always struggles with something. It's okay. We're sinful. We're not there yet. We're getting there. And one of the things we struggle with right now is, in the church today, we don't think that you're gifted if you're not outgoing and a good witnesser, a good faith sharer. That's the only gift that we really care about, you know, going to missions. That's not any different than the rest of our culture. Our culture doesn't really care that much about virtue at this point in history. What we really care about is whether or not you're a good salesman. If you're a good, you know, if you're outgoing. If you look at self-help books back from the 19th century and 18th century, they were always about virtue, developing virtue. Even our politicians were typically very introverted. Oftentimes would be men of books. But as the 20th century progressed and we became more of a media culture, what became important was that you were able to sell yourself or sell other things. And so our self-help books became things like how to win friends and influence people. And you're a good person if you're good at exerting influence over people. And you're a good Christian if you're good at going door to door and sharing the gospel. And that's really all the church is about, sharing the gospel and discipling people. And that broken idea has led to the exaltation of people with one set of gifts that again, who again and again fall and fail morally and disappoint hundreds. And it's led to the depression of those without those gifts and thinking that they're just not worthy and they're not good Christians because they don't want to do that. I actually had a guy one time. He was trying to recruit my students. He was trying to get my permission or get me to recruit students for him. To go to Romania and share the gospel. And we were in a Romanian restaurant eating tiramisu. It was very good. And he started telling me what he was going to do with my students. He said, "I'm going to make them go door to door sharing the gospel." And he said, "They're going to hate it. And the reason why they're going to hate going door to door is because they hate the gospel." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, but then I'm going to teach them what the gospel really is, and they'll end up loving it." Like, man, what's the difference between this and selling books? It's the same thing. I hate going door to door. Is it because I hate selling books? No, I hate going door to door because I don't like people, but that's another issue. We have to learn to appreciate other people's gifts. Appreciate that for every one person who stands up front, we need 20 standing behind in the back. Welcoming people, sharing with people, loving on people. We have to appreciate each other's gifts not only on a small level, but on a large level. We have to appreciate other people's other denominations. The more I have grown to love being Presbyterian, the more I've grown to love other denominations. Because they're not just like me. It would be gross and awful if every church was just like this one. Because there wouldn't be a whole lot of Christians in the world. There wouldn't be. You understand that. To truly appreciate other denominations, you need kind of a historical big picture. The Baptist Church, for instance. What is the theological emphasis of the Baptist Church? It's a personal relationship with Jesus. It's personal. That's what they've always stressed. Well, that ministry never really got huge traction in England or Europe. But in America, what's the philosophy of America? Individualism. Independence. You see how those two go right on hand in hand? And the fact that the Baptist Church was a denomination where you didn't have to go to seminary, you didn't have to get professional training to be a pastor, it allowed them to send out evangelists rapidly and made them perfectly suited to be the evangelistic vehicle by which God converted a country that was always pioneering. And there's a reason why the biggest church in every city is First Baptist Church of that city. And it's a great thing. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the Methodist Church and the work that God did in renovating and reviving England and Wales and really all of Great Britain when the Anglican Church was just political and filled with all kinds of bad things. The Methodists came out with a tremendous revival. The Charismatic Church. Do you know why South America and Africa is being evangelized by charismatics today? Because they're people who are spiritual. They're spiritual people. And what I mean by that is this. If you were going in a third world country, if you were to go into the third world country and someone were to bring you their baby and their baby was sick, you would do what I would do. You would say, let's go see a doctor. Let's go and get some medicine. Charismatics pray for them. And that's what they want. They believe in the spiritual world. And they want to know that the God that you're preaching is greater than the other gods that they've served. And that's why the Lord is using them to spread the gospel. And I'm thankful for them. We can, as we humbly begin to receive the gospel, we can appreciate other people who are different from us. We can appreciate other gifts within the body. We can appreciate other gifts outside of the body. And it's wonderful. And we see the wisdom and the beauty of God's plan. And we begin to see the beauty and the wisdom of God's plan in our own community. The church not only requires humility and appreciation, ultimately it requires engagement. It requires activation. What we want so badly. I know when I began to talk about community, what you all started to kind of desire that. You wanted it. You want people to know you. You want this healing and these friendships. The problem is this. We want them by magic. We want to come to church and hear about it, and all of a sudden, bang, there it is. And it doesn't work that way. It never will. Nothing about the Christian life or any other life works that way. Hearing about it and believing it does not equal doing it. You have to engage in a community. You have to contribute. You have to be part of it. You have to humbly just be part of it. And one of the painful things I hear from time to time is people say things like, well, there's just nothing for me to do. And I'm like, what? I've got 60 babies back there who need diapers changed. And I guarantee you, we never told you you weren't invited. Never. We've got 10 acres here filled with limbs and trees and weeds and poison ivy. And I've never told you you couldn't come up here and clean it up. Never. Nobody has. The problem is we're just not humble enough to engage. We have 15 community groups that meet every other week. And you are welcome. And you need to be in one. And you need to come to it and bring food to it and engage in it. You want that, but you're scared. And I'm trying to entice you and tell you it's worth it. We celebrate the Thursday before Easter every year. We celebrate Maundy Thursday. And that's the day when we celebrate how Christ has given us a new commandment to love each other the way He has loved us. And we talk about, we give people the opportunity to talk about how the church has loved them. And it's a beautiful thing when people get up and they say things like Jamie Boyd said this year, that when they were going through funerals in their family and their son having major surgery, how the church just showed up and they brought food and we cleaned their house and we had receptions and we went through and cleaned Michael's mother's house and we redeemed all this stuff that was broken and we gave them a space where God could heal their hearts. And Jamie said something that was beautiful at the end. She said, we didn't grow up in the church. And so I had to ask Michael, is this what church looks like? And the answer is yes. And it's here for you. And it's not a bunch of people waiting to preach to you and evangelize you if you're having a bad day. It's people who want to come and just be quiet and mow some grass and bring some food and watch your children and give you a place, give you space for the Lord to heal you. It's here for you, but you have to contribute. You have to contribute your gifts. You have to just think about how beautiful it is when people are contributing the gifts that they have. It looks like what does it look like? How beautiful is it when people are just contributing the gifts they have? It looks like a friend calling another friend and saying, you're going to have a lot of difficulties in the city, but money's never going to be one of them. It looks like an older man looking at a younger man who's never really known his dad too well and said, hey, you need a daddy. You can come over here every day at 5 o'clock. I'll be here for you. It looks like showing up after a long, miserable trip where you had to bury a loved one and finding your house has been cleaned and the refrigerator's full of fresh food and you never really even know who did it. It looks like being loved. It looks like having a space. And it's here. And I want you to enjoy it. But you have to be humble enough to engage in it. You have to come and get it. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that you will give us the grace, the humility to believe that if we lay down our pretensions and just gave what we have to give to this community, and we could begin to function like a body, and we could be one, and we could feel at home here. Would you give us the grace to find a home here? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.